Praise the Lord. In our last lesson, how many of you know that we have been talking about prosperity? Those of you who don't, we've been talking about prosperity from a biblical point of view. And let me say to you that when we approach prosperity, money is one of the least things that we're going to talk about. Because you can have all the money in the world, and if you haven't met Jesus, you're a failure. Some people look at me and say, oh, Pastor, I know you can say that, but the world revolves on money. No, that's not true. The world revolves around two spirit beings, one positive, God the Father and His Son, and the other, the devil. That's what the world revolves around. Money is just a secondary, maybe not even secondary thing that we use in this world. All right? So we said in our initial lesson that the first thing that you need to do is meet Jesus, because God ministers to us on three levels: spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is that eternal part of us that can never die, which will spend eternity with the Father God or in hell, simple as that. The soul is the intellect, the area of reason, logic. In other words, that other invisible area of us that we possess that's not our spirit. And God deals with us on that level in the mental realm, and He deals with us in these bodies. All right? We established that. And in our last lesson, we talked about the fact that there are some people who are preaching the word of faith nowadays who have abandoned common sense. They pray in the spirit and they expect everything is going to fall on them like ripe cherries on a tree. And they go and do some of the dumbest things you ever saw in your life. And they can't understand why they lose. Because God gave us common sense to use. He called it, or we have termed it, common. And it seems as if some people have abandoned it to the place now where anybody uses common sense, we think that's uncommon. Amen. Amen? Amen. We found out that in the soulish realm, we're involved with the use of wisdom. But you can make a separation. There is the wisdom of God. There's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God operates on the reason of man, which is confined to anything he can see, feel, taste, touch, or smell. So therefore, man's reason, man's wisdom, has got to be limited. But then when you start operating on God's wisdom, imagine that. You're confined only to what God can think and do. Imagine being confined to what God can think. Isn't that a limitation to place on yourself? Amen? So we found out that the wisdom of God was the link between our soul and our spirit. Not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God was the link. Now, how many of you are familiar with diamonds? How many of you want to be familiar with diamonds? I saw quite a few more hands. Amen. It's an interesting thing about a diamond. If it's a multifaceted diamond and it's of good quality, the brilliance that you see in it will depend upon how you look at it. The varying colors will show up depending upon the light that you put it in and the angle that you turn it. Isn't that true? Amen. Do you know the Word of God is like a diamond? Amen. The Word of God is exactly like a diamond, so that it depends upon the way you look at it, what you get out of it. Amen? Amen. If you're looking at intercession, you can go to Genesis and come all the way through to Revelation. You'll find intercession everywhere because you're looking at it from that particular point of view. If you look at it at another point of view, you can again start in Genesis and come right through to Revelation, and you'll see something entirely different in the very same scriptures. So the Word of God is like a diamond. It depends upon which way you look at it, what brilliance it will show. What enlightenment you will get out of it. What revelation will come to you. Amen? All right. Turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. And we're going to see some interesting things in Romans, the 10th chapter. All right? Now, we notice this. In verses 13 and 14, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And in this particular sense, we're not talking about just people who will stand behind what they call the sacred desk in the confines of a building that they call the church, but we're talking about anybody that will make a declaration of the gospel would be considered preaching the gospel. And the verse tells us, how can they hear? First of all, how can they believe unless they hear? Amen? Now, that would seem then to confirm the fact that without the preaching of the gospel, people wouldn't get saved. Because the scriptures tell us, how can they believe unless they hear? And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that not true? So then what we have here is that faith for salvation comes by hearing salvation preached. Amen? Faith for salvation comes by hearing salvation preached. Now, when we were talking about the soulish realm, we said that the reason of man is opposed to God, but that God was not unreasonable. The most reasonable thing that a man could do would be to meet Jesus and get saved. Anything else would be totally unreasonable. Amen? So God is reasonable. God is logical, except that his reason and his logic is above the plane of logic and reason in the human thought realm. Would you agree with that? So it would not be unreasonable for me to conclude from the scriptures I just read to you that faith for salvation comes by hearing the word preached on salvation. Then that would also mean that faith for the infilling of the Holy Spirit would come from preaching on the Holy Spirit, that faith for the gifts of the Spirit would come from preaching on the gifts of the Spirit, that faith for development of the fruit of the Spirit would come from preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. Because faith for any particular thing in the Word of God comes by hearing that thing preached. Amen. You got me now? Amen. Okay. So the Word of God is multifaceted. The Word of God not only contains information about salvation, it contains information about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all manner of things, the fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God is the whole counsel of God and runs from Genesis to Revelation and contains all manner of things. But faith for those things must come through the preaching about those things. All right? Okay. So let's look again at our two foundation scriptures, 3 John 2 and Isaiah 53:5, and we're going to enlarge because it follows that faith for whatever we want you to believe for will come from the preaching of that particular thing. Amen? 3 John 2. The Apostle John writing this letter to a person by the name of Gaius in one of the churches over which he was overseer. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." We pointed out to you in one of our last lessons that God intends to minister to us on all three levels of our being, spirit, soul, and body. So here's John writing to people who were spiritually prosperous and telling them that he wished above all things that they would prosper. That sounds like material blessings. And be in health. That sounds like physical blessings. Even as thy soul prospereth. That sounds like mental blessings to me. Amen. So John desired that they would be ministered to on all three levels of their being. Amen? Now, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says to us, but he was wounded, meaning Jesus. Isaiah predicting some 700 or more years before Calvary. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We pointed out to you that that represents three facets of our being. He was wounded for our transgressions, in other words, our sins. What it took for us to have peace of mind was placed upon him, soulish realm. And by his stripes we are healed in our body, physical realm. Amen? Amen. All right. The first thing that we're going to look at is the fact that in the Word of God, a provision has been made not only for our sin, not only for our peace of mind, but for our physical healing. Because of one fact, and that fact is Calvary covers it all. Everybody say that. Calvary covers it all. If you still have Romans, the 10th chapter, I want you to turn back there and I want to show you something. I found this very interesting as I begin to look at it for this lesson. Go back to the 13th verse that we just read and read it with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? And then it goes on. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Glory to God. And bring glad tidings of good things. Now, right in this verse, we see that salvation comes by hearing the preached word. But look what it says in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace that takes care of our soulish realm. And bring glad tidings of good things. What good things? What good things could he be talking about? Well, not only has provision been made at Calvary for our salvation and peace of mind, but for our physical healing. And that's the glad tidings that he's talking about. Those are the good things that he's talking about, healing of our bodies. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 107. And I found some interesting things here in Psalm 107. That have exactly to do with what we're talking about today. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord when you get there.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. I'll be reading out of the Amplified. And it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. I'm reading out of the Amplified. And then it says in this psalm, written, I believe, by David, hundreds and hundreds of years before Calvary, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has delivered from the hand of the adversary. We know back in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, God told the serpent that the Redeemer was coming. The seed of the woman would bruise his head, break his lordship. And here David says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Before, hundreds of years before man could possibly be redeemed, David, by the Spirit of God, is saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Whom he has delivered from the hand of the adversary and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the Red Sea in the south. How many of you know that Egypt is a type of sin? So already in this psalm, we have David prophetically talking about us being redeemed from sin, spiritual prosperity. Amen? He said, some wandered in the wilderness in a solitary desert tract. Don't that sound just like you before you met Jesus? Amen? They found no city for habitation. They found nowhere where they could be at peace. They found nowhere they could be at rest. It said, hungry and thirsty, they fainted. Their life was near being extinguished. I was so blessed last night by a sister who got up and said that her husband died. She was a fairly young woman, and she found herself in despair and distress. And one day, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she turned on the radio and she heard a broadcast called The Word Alive. She said when she started to listen to these two ministers ministering on The Word Alive, she couldn't believe what they were saying because it sounded too good to be true. But the Spirit of God prompted her to keep on listening, and then she began to find out that she was the head and not the tail. That she was blessed in the city and in the field. She was blessed when she came in, blessed when she went out, and that she was above and not beneath the circumstances. And above all, she had authority and dominion in this world, and she began to walk in it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. What was happening? She had cried to the Lord in her trouble, and he delivered her out of her distresses. Praise God. Verse 7 says, he led them forth by the straight and right way, that they might go to a city where they might establish their homes. Glory to God. How many of you know that when we were redeemed from sin, we became immediately citizens of another city? We established our citizenship in another place. Hallelujah. A habitation not made by hand, eternal in the heavens. Praise God. And then it goes on to say, oh, that men would praise and confess to the Lord his goodness and his loving kindness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, in this chapter so far, we've already seen that it was meant by God that we would have spiritual prosperity in that we would be redeemed out of the authority of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Isn't that what it says in those verses we've just read? Well, what about the soul of man? Verse 8, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. God now has moved over through David to tell us, not only are we going to be spiritually prosperous, but we're going to be mentally prosperous because he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. He says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and in irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. You might say, well, I didn't rebel against the word of God. I didn't spurn the counsel of the Most High. Yes, you did, because you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And if you were a number one Boy Scout and never did a thing wrong in your life, if you haven't accepted Jesus, you've spurned the counsel of God. You've turned against his words because that's your nature. And that's why you had to be redeemed. That's why your nature had to get changed. Amen. That's why it's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's by the coming and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed in our spirits. And then he says he satisfies the longing soul. Hallelujah. He'll give you peace of mind. Amen. It says in verse 12, therefore he bowed down their heart because they rebelled against his words and spurned his counsel. Therefore God bowed their heart with hard labor. They stumbled and fell down, and there was none to help. Meaning he allowed them to be bowed down with hard labor, and they stumbled and there was none to help. But look what they did. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. What did he do? Save them out of their distresses. Amen. They cried, he saved them. They cried, he saved them. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke apart the bonds that held them. Isn't that what Jesus said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to those who are captive. And he broke the bonds that held them captive and set them free. And it says, oh, that men would praise and confess to the Lord his goodness and loving kindness and his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze. How many of you remember the Holy Tabernacle series that we just preached? How many remember that every instrument in the tabernacle that represented sin was made out of Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. What does it say? He has broken the gates of bronze. He has broken the gates of sin that held you bondage. Amen. And cut the bars of iron apart. Glory. Some are fools, made ill or made sick because of the way of their transgressions and afflicted because of their iniquities. How many of you know that sin brings sickness and disease?
Amen.
Amen. You see what it says here? It says they're ill because of the way of their transgressions and afflicted because of their iniquities. We know he's talking about physical sickness because it goes on to say they loathe or hate every kind of food and they draw near to the gates of death. Isn't that what happens to your appetite when you get sick? You don't want to eat. Amen. And they draw near to the gates of death because of lack of nourishment. What happened then? Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. And what does he do? He delivers them. He delivers them. God is always in the delivering business. He delivers them out of their distresses. What does he do then? He sends forth his word and heals them and rescues them from the pit of destruction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word went to Calvary, and the Word was crucified, and the Word paid our penalty for sickness. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our sorrows. Hallelujah. Though he sent his Word and healed them. And when his Word was raised from the dead, he left his Word and healed us. And what Word is that? By his stripes we are healed. Amen?
Amen.
And it goes on to say, oh, that men would praise and confess to the Lord his goodness and loving kindness and his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and rehearse his deeds with shouts of joy and singing. Hallelujah. When we're sinners, we cried to the Lord. What did we do? Just scream? No, when it says we cried to the Lord, we petitioned him. Our cries are petitions that went up to him. In addition to our cries and petitions, what does it say that they did? They gave thanks unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord, and they believed he would hear their cry, and then they gave thanks, and he delivered them from their distresses. Amen? What is that saying to us? When in distress, cry unto the Lord and then praise him and give him thanksgiving in the midst of the circumstances, and he will deliver you.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't this what the word is telling us in Psalm 107? I want you to notice something. First, men cried unto the Lord. Then they praised the Lord. He satisfied their hungry souls. And when men praised the Lord and cried unto the Lord, he sent his word and healed them. And they made the sacrifice of thanksgiving and shouted his deeds with joy and with singing. What's the conclusion of the matter? Not the conclusion of the message. What's the conclusion of the matter? It's against my religion to preach this short. So we're just going to conclude the matter and not the message. Amen. The conclusion of the matter is healing was before Calvary, but it was just for Israel. He said, I'll put none of these diseases upon you like I caused to come onto the Egyptians. Amen. So healing was before Calvary, but it was only for Israel, his chosen. Amen. And then Jesus came along. How many of you know that Jesus is not a New Testament character? That's what I thought. Very few people. Jesus is not a New Testament character. You know what Jesus is? You know who Jesus is? Jesus is a prophet. Jesus was a prophet under the old covenant, just like Elijah and Moses and all the other prophets. There was one distinction. None of them could die for our sins. The chastisement of our peace, none of them could have borne. And by their stripes, we couldn't have been healed. But Jesus came along, the final prophet, under the old covenant, and he confirmed that healing was a bona fide fact with one exception. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went around healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Samaritans, Cretes, anybody who came in his path that believed on him, he healed them all before Calvary. And what that did was signal what God's intention was, to heal all that would come to him. Amen. So Jesus, a prophet under the old covenant, came along, and in his earthly ministry, before he ever went to Calvary, he healed all that would come to him. He healed everybody that would believe, laid hands on them, spoke the word, and commanded the evil spirits of infirmity to come out of them. And they came out. And then he went to the cross. He went to the cross, and then, according to Isaiah 53:5, they broke his body, and blood and water ran down. They cut his body. They didn't break any of his bones, but they cut his body. And that provided salvation for who? For who?
Everybody.
Who? Everybody. Salvation is for who?
Everybody.
But then the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That meant peace of mind was for
everybody.
And by his stripes, everybody can be healed. So when Jesus died on the cross, he provided salvation, peace of mind, and healing for the world. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus made healing available at Calvary to everybody who would believe. And then along came the apostles, and healing became available for everybody in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Now I want you to watch this. Healing became available in the book of Acts because the book of Acts, that's a recording of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. The book of Acts is not a recording of just the deeds of the apostles. The book of Acts is a recording of the acts of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament church, and the book has never ceased to be written. The book of Acts is still being written. Only the names have changed. The names became Alexander Dowie, F.F. Bosworth, Smith Wigglesworth, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and you, the believer, as you appropriate the word of God.
Amen.
Only the names have changed. And so the apostles showed us that healing, hallelujah, is a current reality. Isn't that true? Because the book of Acts is still being written. All right. We've established then that healing is a provision. It has been provided in the scripture. Is that true? Everybody say healing is provided.
Healing is provided.
Healing has been provided.
Healing has been provided.
Healing has been provided for me.
Healing has been provided for me.
All right. Now, the obvious question, if healing has been provided, Pastor, I understand everything you're saying. Only there are some things that happen in my body at times that give me the impression, not that you're wrong, but there must be some other aspect to the situation that you haven't mentioned yet. You're right. Healing has been provided, and then what you need to know is how to appropriate the healing that has been provided. How do you get it to work for you? That's what appropriate means. I'm glad you asked that. I don't know what I would have done if you hadn't. Well, let me tell you this first. Freedom from sickness comes from knowing the truth. Freedom from sickness comes from knowing the truth. Freedom from sickness comes from knowing that sickness is a curse and not a blessing. Freedom comes from knowing that God would not put sickness on you to teach you anything, because God has sense enough to know that you wouldn't learn anything except how to hurt. Freedom comes from knowing that sickness is a curse of the law. Freedom comes from reading verse 15 through the end of Deuteronomy 28 and discovering that sickness and disease is a part of the curse of the law. Freedom comes from reading Galatians 3:13 that tells us we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Freedom comes from knowing the truth about sickness and disease. Amen. And freedom comes after you have heard the word preached on salvation. Freedom comes from acting on the faith that you received by hearing the word on healing. Amen. You got that? All right. Turn back to Romans 10 again, where we were. And I want to show you something interesting. In the 10th chapter of Romans, we were reading that if a man... In verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Read that with me again. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When will he be saved? When will he be saved? You sure about that? You mean if a man calls on the Lord, he'll instantaneously be saved? I mean, God won't wait 2 weeks. The moment he calls on the Lord, he shall be saved instantaneously. Amen. You sure about that now? Amen. I want that indelibly in your mind. When a man calls on the Lord, immediately he receives that which Calvary provided. Is that what you're saying to me? The moment a man calls on the Lord, he immediately receives that which Calvary provided. Is that true? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Immediately, when a man believes for peace of mind, he receives it. Just like he received salvation. By his stripes we heal. Same time, same place. Immediately, when a man believes for healing, he receives it then. That's what you told me. Everything that Calvary provides, then, we can receive as soon as we can believe for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. You know why that is? Because Calvary was a total prosperity basket for us. Hallelujah. Think about it this way. There's this church, and they have a picnic every summer. There's a woman in the church named Mother Smith. She has decided that every year she will donate a large basket of apples, oranges, and pears. And they go to the picnic, and everybody, she says, come one and all. And they all come, and they take of the apples, the oranges, and the pears. And this goes on for a number of years. And finally, Mother Smith, who originally gave this basket of fruit for the benefit of the congregation, she dies. But the tradition keeps going on. And one year, somebody watching this says, you know, I know that Mother Smith left this, but I really believe that the apples are more important than the other two fruit. And somebody says, maybe so. So then people start coming. Some of them take the apples and the oranges and the pears, but some of them start taking only the apples. And then time goes on, and tradition says, I don't believe anything but the apples are important. And I think that you should come and you should pay reverence to the oranges and the pears, but don't take of them because they are holy. Only the apples. And somebody might say, well, why then did they provide the apples, the oranges, and the pears at the same time? I don't really know, but I know that the apples are the most important. Now, the apples represent salvation, the oranges represent peace of mind, And the prayers represent physical healing. All provided, same time, same place. No restrictions given, but tradition says the apples are more important. Don't take the oranges. They're not for us in this day. They're not for us at this picnic. They were for those back there at the first few picnics. But after that, it is no longer for us. And the basket is sitting there with everybody able to just reach in and take it. Amen. We have picked salvation out of the basket and distributed it freely, but we have overlooked peace of mind, which was provided at the same time, and we felt healing was no longer available except to some special few. But it all was provided, same time and same place. Anybody that believes can receive that which was provided at Calvary immediately. Amen. And you say, Pastor, how could that possibly be true? That leads us to a discussion of symptoms. The dictionary says, a symptom is any circumstance accompanying something and serving as evidence for it. A symptom is any circumstance accompanying or walking along beside something and serving as evidence of it. That's a symptom. Amen? You got that? Turn over to the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter. I mean, this will set you free. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2. We have read this verse like this. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Past tense. That's the way we've read that verse. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong in reading that verse. Amen. Because, in fact, we were, past tense, healed at Calvary. But I want to show you something. You remember I started off by saying the word of God is like a diamond. It depends upon which way you're looking at it. For the first time, some of you have realized that Isaiah 53 was speaking to us spiritually, mentally, and physically. Look at this verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, spiritual prosperity. You got that? That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Legal right standing with the Father, which will bring peace of mind, mental prosperity, by whose stripes ye were healed. Physical prosperity already done. It speaks to us on three levels, just like Isaiah 53:5 does. Amen. Now, if we were healed, you listening to me? If we were healed, past tense, if we already healed, amen? You know what that means? It means then that sickness, any disease that tries to invade this holy tabernacle that you are, is a trespassing symptom. Amen. Any sickness and disease that crosses the sidewalk and encroaches upon the lawn of your tabernacle and begins to walk up towards the door is a trespassing symptom. He can't do anything by himself, but let's go back to our definition of a symptom. A symptom is any circumstance accompanying, walking beside something and serving as evidence of it. You know what's happening? when the symptom walks up on your lawn, accompanying it is the sickness. But symptoms are trespassing on your property. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If symptoms invade your territory, what is it that you are hoping for? You are hoping for the fact that the symptoms will be negated, aren't you? Amen. That's what you're hoping for. Is that what you're hoping for? Amen. In other words, you are hoping your faith is going to give substance to what you're hoping for, and what you're hoping for is an absence of the symptoms. Is that right? Amen. So what you're hoping for is that your faith is going to eradicate and destroy the symptoms, because when that happens, the sickness that was sneaking up behind them will go too. Amen. Because the symptom, is a circumstance that accompanies something else and is evidence of it. Is that true? Amen. Okay. If that's true, then let me tell you this. Faith will give substance to your healing, and fear will give substance to your symptoms. Amen. When the symptoms come in your sense realm, healing has not manifested itself. Healing is what you hope for. Faith will make your healing a reality, just like fear will manifest that thing that the symptom is accompanying, and that's the real sickness. Amen. Pastor, how could you say that these pains that I feel are just symptoms? Because 1 Peter 2:24 said, by his stripes we already were healed. Amen. You are not the sick trying to get well. You're the well that the symptoms are trying to fool into being sick. And faith will give substance to that which has already been provided. Faith will appropriate that which was provided at Calvary and make it a reality now in 1983 where you live. Amen. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Faith will put meat on the bones of your healing. Fear will make the sickness that only is a symptom right now a reality. You understand that? Amen. Amen? Amen? Faith will drive the symptom off your property. Fear will open the door and usher him in. Amen. Hallelujah. Because by his stripes we already are healed. We are living in health already. That which has been wiped away at Calvary, the enemy is trying to put on us again, because he still has a lease on this world and the opportunity to do it. That's why symptoms come. Amen? Amen. But I said in the beginning, the word of God is like a diamond. When we heard salvation, we received salvation. Now I'm preaching to you peace of mind. And I'm telling you, you can receive it the same way you receive salvation. I'm preaching health. And you can receive it instantaneously as soon as you believe. And from that point on, anything that seems like a sickness and disease is a trespassing symptom, and it's off limits.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I would like to at this time give you what I call some reasonable thoughts on the situation, because God is a reasonable fellow. Amen. Number one is, you don't have to know what's wrong with you to pray it off of you. I'll put it another way. On the battlefield, you don't have to know the name of the enemy soldier to pull the trigger.
Amen.
I wouldn't advise you, as he's approaching with his gun, to say, by the way, what's your name? Where were you born? You don't have to know the name of the enemy soldier that's approaching to pull the trigger. Amen. You got that? Amen. All right. You don't have to know the name of the sickness to receive the cure. Amen. Amen. You don't have to know the name of the sickness to receive the cure. I want to identify two words for you. As far as my understanding of it, diagnosis means to identify a sickness, and prognosis means to prescribe a cure. I'm not a doctor, that's my understanding. You know what? You do not need a doctor's diagnosis when you've got God's prognosis. You know why? The cure is Calvary.
Amen.
Now I'll tell you just what happens to you when you go for a diagnosis. Amen. Let me explain it. Listen to me carefully. You are not sure exactly where your faith is. Got me? And somebody has told you, well, if you could identify what it is, then you would be better able to pray for it. Oh, yeah? You walk into the doctor. This is person A. Doctor, I have a problem in my abdominal area. Would you investigate or examine? And the doctor examines. He said, oh, don't worry about it. It's just indigestion. And you got great faith to believe for healing of indigestion. Person B walks into the doctor. Doctor, I have an abdominal problem. Would you examine me? And the doctor comes out and said, I hate to inform you, but you have abdominal cancer in its last stages. Where's your faith? What level is your faith at? Are you sure you can believe for that? Or will fear give substance to the symptoms? On the other hand, person C has some problem in the abdominal area, and they say, bless God, I don't care how it feels or what it looks like. I stand on the word of God, because by his stripes I'm already healed. I don't have to identify my name. I'm healed no matter what it is. Since you don't know what level your faith is at, give your faith a break. Don't find out. Just believe the word that you hear. I'm telling you some practical stuff about faith. All right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Your faith may be at the place that, yes, you believe God heals, but you're not sure that he heals everything. See? There's some people that believe, I don't know why. Oh, I believe God. That little pain that I had in my side has disappeared. Great is the healing and prosperity of my body. And then something gets a little bit more serious. God hasn't changed, but the pain is stronger. God hasn't changed, but the circumstances have changed. God hasn't changed, but now the circumstances seem impossible. God hasn't changed, but all the doctors say you can't be healed. God hasn't changed, but all your relatives say they never heard of anybody being healed with that. God hasn't changed, but now it's impossible, totally impossible. And you better know that the word of God will work in any situation, or you will give substance to your symptom and it'll kill you. You hear that? All right. Physical prosperity is not only to know what's available. It's not only to be able to appropriate the healing, but physical prosperity means learning how to walk in divine life. Learning how to walk in divine life. Learning how to live in divine life. You know what living in divine life is? Living in divine life means that you're so disciplined until the circumstances in your life will be just like the scenery that passes by when you're traveling on a train. The scenery that passes by when you're on a train, you only observe simply because of the fact that there is no way that you can become physically involved with that scenery that's passing by because you're removed from it. You're on the train and you're moving on. Somebody outside standing by the beautiful tree that you're going by is involved with the circumstance because that's where they are. But where you are, almost before you finished observing it, you've moved on. Amen. You used to sing a song, "This train is bound for glory." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't you see that's the way circumstances are? You know what on a train is like in the spirit realm? We look not at those things which are seen out of the windows of our tabernacle and our temple. We don't observe those things which are seen because those things that are seen are temporal. They're passing by. They're subject to fade into oblivion. But we look at those things which cannot be seen. Amen. In the physical realm, but they're seen by the spirit realm. We're in the spirit, we're in the train, we're bound for glory. That's the reality to us. Everything is a passing circumstance. Amen? Amen. Do you understand that?
Amen.
That's walking in divine life. When the whole world is falling apart, you're supposed to walk through the rubble singing, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins and all my anxiety and all my sickness and diseases are washed away. I've been redeemed." Hallelujah. Amen. I'm always talking about this. I don't know whether anybody ever manages to understand what I'm saying. The earnest of our inheritance. In order to walk in divine life, just like in order to walk in the peace of mind, you've got to meet Jesus first. I have made the point that without spiritual prosperity, you don't have any prosperity at all. Turn to Proverbs, the 18th chapter. Without spiritual prosperity, there is no opportunity for any other kind of prosperity. Amen? In Proverbs, the 18th chapter, it says in the 14th verse, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" Amen? And then that song we like to sing all the time, Romans, the 8th chapter. How many of you knew that we sang Romans 8:11? Oh, we sing it all the time. Amen. "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, we're talking about physical prosperity. I want you to see something. Listen to me. This verse just said, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. Do you realize that Jesus was not just sick on the cross? He became sickness. And that sickness was taken into hell where he was bound. He became so grotesque on the cross that he didn't even look human. And they said, "We esteemed him as stricken and smitten of God." But that wasn't the case at all, Isaiah says. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's why he looked like that on Calvary. That's why he died in a matter of hours when it took men days to die on the cross when they were crucified. Jesus died in a matter of hours. Why? The sickness, the sin was too much for him to bear. And he took that into the pits of hell. For 3 days, it had him bound, all the sickness of the ages. And this verse says, "But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus that raised the one who was made to be sin, the one who was had all the sickness and diseases on him, if that spirit could raise him from the dead, how much more will it quicken your mortal body that's just got a few little sicknesses and pains and aches in it? It'll quicken, give life to this body of yours that's doomed to death. What are you talking about, Pastor? The reason for that is the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit that you have received as a down payment on your inheritance. That's why it can do that, because the Holy Spirit is just a promise over here of the fullness that you're going to receive over here. And again, how do you appropriate it? By hearing the preaching on the fact. By hearing the fact that you can right now reach over into eternity and appropriate some of eternity here and now in your own life. You can reach out of this natural realm that we're in right this minute and lay hold on that which is eternal and never fade away. You already have. You just don't know it. You say, boy, you're getting weird now. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If somebody had told me this years ago, hallelujah, I've had to repent so many times and not slapping some of them preachers and whatnot that didn't teach me all of the truth. But I repent from that because I realize in God's timing, he brought forth the truth and those people are not responsible, and that I had a Bible just like they did. And if I read it, I might have seen something. I hope that sets you free. Ephesians 1. Verse 12. Paul says to the Ephesians, so that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, I'm reading from the Amplified, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. Living for the praise of his glory is living in divine life. In him you also who have heard the word of truth, I told you that freedom from sickness depends upon hearing the truth. Freedom from anything that's negative depends upon hearing the truth about it. In whom you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, not the glad tidings, the glad tidings. That's the gospel. Run into the mountains and the caves to get away from the devil. That's not glad tidings. That's not the gospel. The glad tidings, gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and have adhered to and have relied on him, all those of you who have done that, according to the Amplified, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised all through the Old Testament and wasn't given until the day of Pentecost in full measure. And all of you who believed on Christ, you've been stamped. You've been stamped with the Holy Spirit. You got that? That Spirit that you've been stamped with, that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that Spirit that you received into your heart when you heard the preaching of the gospel on it, that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. That Spirit is the first fruit. That Spirit is the pledge. That Spirit is the foretaste. That Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. The Spirit that you have received can cause you, first of all, the Spirit that you have received has caused you, first of all, to be an eternal being. How many people in here are eternal? Okay. How many people in here, from this day forward, believe that they can appropriate peace of mind that will last as long as their salvation does? How many people in here believe that they can appropriate physical healing that will last as long as their salvation lasts. Amen. You say, but Pastor, we have to die. Oh, you mean lay down this tabernacle? That's not dying, friend. Your physical healing when Jesus comes is going to be cemented forever, because this body, this here body, is going to be glorified and never able to get sick anymore ever in eternity. Amen. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? You've been given a down payment of that inheritance now. Now. How? By His stripes ye are healed. Isaiah 53:5. 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes ye were healed. If I was healed and I will not let the symptoms become a reality in my life, then the moment I believed for physical healing forever, I have a down payment on what I am going to become forever healed. I am healed totally in the interim until God bonds His spirit together with my body forever so that I can't get sick. In the interim period, I refuse to be sick, because after a while I won't be able to get sick. But while I still can get sick, I won't receive it, because my fear, I won't allow my fear to make reality my symptoms. Amen. I've been given a down payment on eternal life in its entirety. I have not just been saved. I have peace of mind, and the only way peace of mind will depart from me is if I let it go, because I already have it. Hallelujah. The only way healing will depart from my body is if I let it go. The only way healing is going to depart from my body if I meditate on the symptoms and my fear gives substance to my symptoms. But I've already been preached the word on it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what I'm hoping for is that I won't be sick. What I'm hoping for is that I won't be poor. What I'm hoping for is that I have eternal life. What I'm hoping for is that I'll be a soldier that stands strong, able to minister. How many of you think God is smart? Let me ask you a question. Would you send a soldier out on the battlefield who was depressed, afraid of the enemy, and hardly able to walk? Oh, you think God is smart as you, huh? If you wouldn't send one out like that, what would make you think that God would want His soldiers to be anxious, to be sick, and to be deprived, to be afraid, to be frightened, to not know their authority, and not know that they have a down payment on their inheritance forever? What would make you think God would want that? God wants to minister to us on every level of our being, and He wants to establish indelibly in our hearts that we're more than conquerors, that we have authority over every sickness, no matter which way it comes, no matter what its name is, because we trust in the name that's above every name. We've been given the power of eternity to use that name, Jesus. And that name was an unusual name. That name wasn't unusual. It's the Old Testament name, Joshua. But when Joshua from Nazareth was nailed to the cross, and Joshua from Nazareth went down in the pits of hell, and after 3 days Joshua of Nazareth was raised from the dead, God decided that that name, Joshua, Yeshua, translated in Greek Jesus, that we know is the name above every name, every circumstance, every situation, so that God decided that He was going to make man in His own image, spirit, soul, and body. Then He decided, when sin came, I'm going to minister to that man, spirit, soul, and body. In order for him to be prosperous, he's going to have to first be spiritually prosperous, and then I'm going to minister to him on his soulish level, and he's going to be mentally prosperous, and I'm going to see to it that the destroyer doesn't attack that body if he will believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why you resist sin? Because it is opposed to salvation. If that's the case, you should also resist anxiety and fear, because it's opposed to peace. Amen. If that's the case, you ought to resist sickness and disease because it's opposed to health. Yes.
Amen.
Do you have that? Amen. If sin is not allowed to trespass into our temple area, neither then should we voluntarily let anxiety and fear in. Neither should we let sickness and disease in. Are you listening?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let me make this statement as I close, and I finally got down to the title of my message for today. The physically prosperous, all those of us who are physically prosperous, have posted a sign on our temple area, and that sign says, "Attention, sickness, trespassing forbidden." Let us pray.